And we invite you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. We want to finish up the chapter, or at least take a good whack at it today, if we can. The subject will be about ethics. And I know that that might sound really, really awful, and it can, because ethics are a challenging thing. We live in a day where it seems like we're all gathering our sense of ethics from the people around us, as opposed to really saying, okay, Lord, what are the ethics I need to have? Let me submit something to you before we turn to the Word and read the passage. I believe that civil society, or what people call civil society, is a society that's civil to one another because there's an ethical common ground. In other words, what we used to talk about common sense from years gone by, or how you'd treat or be neighborly, was thought to be often country today. It's thought to be something archaic and old. If anything, today we really live in a litigious society. A society likes to sue everybody and see what they can get out of somebody else, especially if they perceive there's money there. We live in a society that really doesn't care about others, and it seems like we're importing to us a global thinking that has no concept of civil society. I believe civil society is only civil, at least the way we would understand it, is only civil as it mirrors Christian ethics. I think it's a simple statement. Certainly religious ethics would be important to think about because there are different religions around the world that have certain things that are saying how to get along. But real civil society, what we have known in America as civil society, is only civil as it mirrors Christian ethics. As we get farther away from Christian ethics, we get farther away from a civil society, don't we? That's really what I see. Now, Christianity, if we turn around and say, okay, what is Christian ethics? Well, let's see what the world's like around us. Let's see what we see on Facebook. Let's see what we see from our friends. That's how we're to behave. You know, these are the ethics of how we behave. Well, you're not looking to Christian ethics any longer, are you? You're looking for what seems to be civil in your society of how you get along. And you're going to find that it's going to be missing something. A lot of things, actually. It will not be Christian ethics. It can't be. It will be common ethics, whatever it is to get along, whatever is acceptable, whatever is normal. You know, for those of us who are older, we will pull out a piece of paper and write a note as opposed to just a simple text or something that a tweet or something. I don't know how they do it today. But, you know, that seems to be that people break up in relationships, romantic relationships over a text. Really? Is that how it's supposed to be done? They'd be dying if they had to actually pick up the phone and call somebody or face them down and say, I think we're done dating. Something like that. Can you imagine this society and what they'd go through if they tried to follow what was a civil ethical behavior long ago? The reason why Christianity has a Christian ethics is because, one, God made us, so he designed us. And two, in making us, he's given us a book that tells us how to get along. You know, the Lord's word of the Ten Commandments is one of the greatest statements of Christian ethics. You know, you don't lie, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery. If you would just follow the simple Ten Commandments, civil society would be pretty cool compared to the rest of the world. That's a statement of Christian ethics. As society mirrors Christian ethics, it's called a civil society. As it walks away from Christian ethics, it begins to fail. That's at least what I'd like to present to you. And then we'll be looking at the text here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. And then you're going to say to me, so where did that come from? Where did ethics come from? I'll explain it in a minute. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. The passage is talking about preachers, isn't it? I started out an outline for this, and just throwing it together in verses 17 and 18, you see the preacher's pay. Verses 19 and 20, the preacher's protection. Verses 21 and 22, the preacher's purity. Verse 23, the preacher's pain. And finally, in verses 24 and 25, the preacher's perception. And I'm sitting there thinking about the passage and thinking and studying it out a little bit. And you know, it's really not just about the preacher and his behavior, because that's usually the way we approach the text, isn't it? We look at the text and it talks about elders. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher, therefore it doesn't apply to me. And then you go a little bit further and it talks about accusing elders. Well, I wouldn't be caught dead accusing my pastor of something. It doesn't apply to me. So we write it off and we write it off and write it off. Don't lay hands on somebody suddenly. Well, I'm not involved in ordination, so that doesn't apply to me. It's not just about preachers, though. It's really about Christian ethics applied certainly in the pulpit, but then what's the job of the pastor? To be an example and to teach and to communicate. I was looking at verses 17 and 18 because obviously it talks about honor, which is a word of honorarium or related to pay. And preachers don't do well explaining themselves on pay. It's kind of like what my president of my college used to say. You know, you feel like you're tooting your own horn. And he said, there's the old statement, blessed is the man who toots his own horn, because if he tooteth it not, it shall not be tooted. In other words, you've got to say something to defend yourself. And really, the reality is a lot of us as Christians will sit back and we won't defend ourselves. And then the truth doesn't get communicated well. So obviously, God put it here for preachers to preach. It's a little bit difficult to actually apply it in the local level. But the reality is, he's not talking about pay in totality, or he'd be giving you numbers, or I don't know what it would be. How else would you say it if he's talking about a paycheck? But what he's really talking about is ethics behind the thinking of the pay, the ethics behind this thinking of accusations, the ethics behind the thinking of ordination or membership, the ethics behind judgment, where the Lord says in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we are commanded to be judges in a way that's biblical, only in a way that's biblical. And so he's going to apply that in verses 24 and 25 to Christian ethics. This is Christian ethics all through it, through and through. Certainly in the pulpit, very necessary to be in the pulpit, strongly lacking in the pulpit today. And I'm sure you can all think of pastors that have failed spectacularly. They're all over the place, and they've been in the news, and it's not unusual, sadly to say. So that's why you need to pray for preachers and pray for me. I covet your prayers. I'm a human being. I can fail, and I will fail you because I'm human. But be praying for the integrity of the ministry. That's important. Where does integrity of ministry come from? From ethics, Christian ethics, how preachers behave to one another, how they behave in the church, how they model Christian ethics to society. And frankly, believers, if we do believe that civil society is only as civil as it mirrors Christian ethics, and we're not supposed to mirror society, we're supposed to mirror Christ, who had the highest quality of Christian ethics but the Lord. So in other words, you're even going to be different than what civil society thinks you should be. You should be better than civil society, because they're just trying to catch up with Christianity, Christian ethics. We're trying to catch up with Christ. So you ought to be a couple of football lengths ahead of the world around you, right? I mean, it's all logical. So the passage of Scripture is talking about the ethics of the preacher's pay, the ethics of the preacher's protection, the ethics of the preacher's purity, the ethics of the preacher's pain, and the ethics of the preacher's perception. That's what I believe it really is about. So let's bow before the Lord and ask Him to direct our hearts as we talk about these issues. Father, I thank You for the privilege of looking to the Word of God. I pray that as we share together, You will open our eyes. May we just see the superlative nature of the Christian life and walk that You've called us to, and to the obedience that You've called us to, such a quality of obedience. Oh, Lord, how I ask that You might graciously lead us today. May it not be my words that are heard, but may it be Your word that is unfolded and explained and embraced by all of us. May we learn to display Christian ethics that don't take their guidance from the world around us or even from our parents or from what we have known. May we take the Christian ethics of the Word and see the call, the high and holy calling, the calling to which we are to walk worthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's a tall order and a very important one as well. The preacher's pay, or the ethics of the preacher's pay, verse 17, the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox where it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. What's interesting to me is, of course, that second verse, because he's giving Bible proof to say that this is not just preachers, it's everybody. This is the way Christians behave. The first words there, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, is kind of interesting. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy. It's quoted often in the scriptures. So certainly, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the Bible says, this is God's word. And he will also give another quote, the laborer is worthy of his wages. This is God's word. Where does that second quote come from? Luke, the book of Luke, our Lord Jesus Christ uses these words. So he's quoting Christ, but he's actually quoting the book of Luke. And so it's proof that Paul said, as God said, it's inspiration of Scripture. So we know Luke is inspired by what Paul says. It's kind of interesting to look at it just from the theological side of things. But what is he saying in the text? Well, he's saying that as the Old Testament says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. And you got to picture this monster of an animal, an ox, heavily burdened with the task of pulling along walking in the grain and then pulling along some kind of a threshing unit that's supposed to break up the grain from the stuff that's supposed to be blown away. And so you've got the good grain kernels remaining, the food. And apparently it was in the old times, and certainly it seems to be even today in places where they still do this. They will do things to stop the ox or the animal, the beast of burden, from eating of the food because they want the food themselves and they want to feed the ox what they want to feed it. And so sometimes, and this is going to be a little bit gross, there are some places, apparently, according to one of the books I was reading, where they'll actually take dung and smear it in the nostrils of the animal so that the animal will not smell the grain or want to have an appetite. It won't taste good. And so they will do things to keep the ox, muzzle the ox, from being able to partake of what it's working to do. Obviously, logically speaking, and farmers aren't dumb, they're going to want to save as much as they can of the grain. So why would God come up with a rule that says, take this ox and let him eat of the grain? Because God is teaching us niceness, isn't he? He's teaching common sense that if the ox, this beast of burden, is pulling along the threshing unit and is doing work, it's a nice thing to do to let the ox partake of some of what he's producing. And so it's a niceness. It's civil. It's civil society that we're talking about here. There are verses, if you go back into the Old Testament and you read through and it says, don't take the calf that you've killed and boil the calf meat in the milk of the mother. Why? Because it's not good for you? Because it'll kill you? Civil society, it's niceness. God, in a barbarous age, sets a rule that's designed to do nothing more than say, this is kind. This will teach you kindness. There are reasons why God gives rules that may not be ones where you say, well, it's because it's just good for you. There are rules that God gives because it teaches kindness. There are fascinating verses about ethics in Scripture. But before we get to them, let me finish explaining this verse 18. You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, quoted often in the New Testament, quoted as well as in the Old Testament. It is a common thing throughout Scripture. And then because the Lord says the next words, the laborer is worthy of his wages, he's teaching that this is all of what it means. You want to share of what is being produced. It's what allows a church to say, okay, we'll help pay the pastor's salary. Because it's part of the process. If there's and Paul picks up on it in 1 Corinthians 9, if there's spiritual benefit that you receive, then help him or enable him to be able to continue to produce that in you by enabling him to study the Word and to pray and to bring the Word of God to you. It is a tremendous privilege that I have because you provide that for me. And so you're obeying the ethical call that God gives. But it goes in so many other ways. The guy who works, he's worthy of his hire, worthy of his wage. It's the idea of the guy who has not just a hobby, but this is his livelihood. His design is to do that work so that he can make a living, so that he can care for his family or care for other things, other people. And so he's saying, I'm assuming even in a church, if you know somebody can do something for you and they do it for you, the laborer is worthy of his wage means that you should, by definition, turn to that person, whether he's being kind or not, and say, can I pay you for this? Especially if it's something he does that it's his living. Because God gives us this command. When we assume of each other that they owe it to us just because we're a Christian, because we're brothers in Christ and go to the same church, if we just assume, we are robbing them of the privilege of saying, you know what? No, I don't want to be paid for that. I did this for the Lord. You're robbing them of that privilege. As an American, we know that there's an amendment that says that we're not to be indentured servants. How do we treat each other? As indentured servants, when we say, he's a member of the church, I don't owe you anything for this, do I? It's the ethics of it. It's not telling you have to. It's not saying you've got to pay that person because they did something nice. You have an ethical obligation. And who knows what your assumption may be robbing him of the ability to do for somebody else. You want to give the other person the privilege of doing the Christian thing as well and saying, no, don't worry about it. It's okay. I did this for the Lord. You want to give him that privilege. There's a reason why in the book of James, the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. He talks about biting and devouring and consuming. It's essentially assuming on each other, defrauding each other. And he says, prayers don't get answered that way. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. Christian brothers are not to simply assume on one another of just out of common goodness. The ethical society, the civil society of Christians ought to be such that we give people the privilege of saying this is for the Lord and don't assume it. It's really important for us to see that. It's a higher quality than what the world has and challenges us to consider. So, you shall not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. Let him eat of the grain. It's a civil society. It's why the Lord in other passages will say, you know, when you've got a guy who's a servant and you owe him, don't let the wages sit in your pocket till the next morning. Pay him right away. You say, well, wait a minute. The bill says 30 days and then I'm good. That's not, God has a higher quality, doesn't he? A higher standard for us than the world looks at. Civil society in its civilly nice behavior is only civil society as it mirrors Christianity. But Christianity is to mirror Christ. What does he command? What does he require of us? Let me take you to a couple of other passages that I think are really worthwhile considering. When you think about Christian ethics finds its way from love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and your neighbor as yourself. And that's repeated often in Scripture. How do we treat each other? Well, we're supposed to treat each other like we would want to be treated. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So in other words, Christ modifies what has been the way religion up till that point had said, don't do to others what you do not want them to do to you. And he turns it around and he says, do to others what you want them to do to you. He multiplies it beyond and expands it beyond what the world around him was saying was the way to go. Do unto others what you'd have them do to you. That is Christian ethics. How do you want to be treated? Do the same for somebody else. At least that's the beginning burden of it. If you continue on in Scripture, you find all kinds of other passages. We alluded to the one where it says, don't boil the calf meat in the milk of the mother animal, because it's just nice. It's being nice. It's an awakening of a sense of recognition of the need of something else and values. It teaches values. There are other passages to think about as well. Matthew 22:39, treat your neighbor as yourself. Some say, well, it doesn't matter how I'm treated. It doesn't really matter a whole lot. I'm fine. I wouldn't request that of somebody else, but it's not really about only you. It's neighborliness. There's something higher than how I would be. Young people especially today think, well, you know, I wouldn't feel bad about this. Therefore, I don't think I owe somebody else something. Just because you wouldn't feel bad personally means there's probably something you're lacking in understanding, and you have to understand how somebody else would behave. So if you know they might feel bad about something, and you know you wouldn't want to feel bad, then it's about them. You know, you're seeking to minister to somebody else in ways that demonstrate godliness and God's surrounding them with love through your ministry and your care for them. Ethics goes on. Let me take you to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 is just this classic text identifying how Christians, believers throughout the ages, ought to be. And it's a general statement, but it's a general statement with these headings that are just important for us to see. In verse 8 of Micah 6, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you?" Now here are the three. "To do justly." This is reciprocity. Do justice in God's eyes, as God would define it, not the way I would define it. "To love mercy," that is covenant loyalty. In other words, honor your commitments, and we'll expand on that in a moment. "To walk humbly with your God." There's a genuineness, a conscientious activity here. So Christian ethics is an outcropping of godliness. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. They're the headings of how we behave. And that's the basic bottom line of a civil society, is when the society mirrors real justice, as God would see it. The society mirrors keeping your commitments, loving kindness, and the society mirrors humble, genuine faith. That is the nut, the kernel, the germ of what Christian ethics is about. Let me take you to Psalm 15. As you're turning there, there's this marvelous text in Proverbs 6 that I just want to read to you quickly that relates to the idea of things that God hates, because that also identifies what civil society ought to be the opposite of. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." You know, somebody who just finds a way of dividing and conquering. You know, you know those kinds of people. Civil society doesn't do well with that kind of behavior. Psalm 15 is a psalm that I introduced in prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. And it is a psalm that talks about ethics, the ethics of the believer. I would like to challenge our church to memorizing this psalm. I think it, and I mentioned this in the prayer meeting time, there are some high-quality ethics in Psalm 15. When we do and finally get to our campfire, this was going to be the devotions I was going to spend time talking to everybody about as we sit around the campfire and begin the process of learning this psalm. It really talks about godliness, and godliness from a high-quality moral standard. "Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, without blame. He who works righteousness, does right, and speaks the truth in his heart." As an aside, if you look up moral excellence, the definition is the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. Moral excellence, the quality of doing what's right and avoiding what is wrong. Look what our Lord says. He who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness, does right. That's moral excellence that he's calling us to. Speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, he's not lying with his face. The heart will be reflected with what he shows. There's no hypocrisy. There's genuineness. Boy, if society was like that, it would be really interesting, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great? Civil society is when you can hear words from somebody else and you know that what they say is what they mean, and you're not looking at duplicitous behavior. "He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor or harm his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." Do you ever have neighbors you were scared of? Just can't trust them? When I was a kid in the outside of Philadelphia, we had a neighbor in the backside of where we lived. There was a fence with these wide iron openings that you could climb over. And anytime my brother and I hit a baseball and it went over the fence, one of us would be doomed to jump into Mr. Crutch's yard and have to go retrieve the ball. And there were stories all over the neighborhood about how mean he was. I only met him once, but I had never met him up to that point. So you can imagine how fast we jumped over that fence, threw that ball over, and ran to jump back over the fence again, because we were scared to death of an evil neighbor. God's telling us here, does no evil to his neighbor. Wouldn't it be nice if he had good neighbors? Now, they say fences make good neighbors. Why? because you can't trust your neighbor. But civil society allows you to. You don't need to have a fence if you have a good neighbor. And that's what he's saying here. Be neighborly. Don't do harm to your neighbor. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if you could count on friends being friends? But nobody seems to hurt you more than a real friend or what we thought was a friend. You really get devastated. It's fine for an enemy because you expect it. But when a friend lets you down, here's civil society being described. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. You know, it would be nice if a whole neighborhood says, you know, this is vile behavior. It will not happen. That would be a civil society, but we're losing that quickly in our country. But he honors those who fear the Lord. Look at this next phrase. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know what that means? It means that he's taken a promise. He stands by his promise, even if it costs him. What would society be like if people stuck by their word, even if it was to their own detriment? I think that, now I know in my generation, we're not perfect in this. By and large, it's been lost on my generation, my age, the real meaning of what this means. But young people, it is something thoroughly foreign to your world. There is no way people today, seemingly, will make a commitment and then and follow through with their promises if it costs them too much, if it wasn't what they intended it to be, or if it turns out that it's harder than what they expected, if it means more than what they thought they promised. If you give your word and you represent Christ, this verse has a real meaning to your heart and to your life. Don't look to society to tell you what's expected of you. It's not civil anymore. But civil society, if it was following this, if it was mirroring Scripture, Christian ethics, its behavior would say, you know, my word is my bond, and I will do this even if it costs me more than what I assumed it would. Because that is Christian ethics. It's something God has given to us, saying, who's going to dwell with God? Who's like God? Who does God embrace? Who does he want to represent him? Somebody like this. But if I choose not to behave this way, then I have failed him. I failed him miserably. Did Christ ever say, I won't die for him because I don't like that sin? Would he have found a sin in you that was so ugly to him that it was more than he expected to pay? Or did Jesus Christ love you? Did he give his life for you completely at a cost that was horrendous? So no wonder somebody who's self-sacrificial as a Christian is somebody the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to smile at you. You're doing exactly what I've asked of you. That's Christian ethics. That is what's in the background of all of the passage we're looking at it in 1 Timothy 5, how preachers are supposed to behave. Well, it's you give your word, you better live by it because people are seeing Christ in you by doing so. Here he goes on to finish our passage. He who does not put out his money at usury, taking advantage of people, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, being taken advantage of. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's a rock-solid Christian. It's a rock-solid believer. That is a tall order, by the way. God always calls us to the hard thing. He will always call Christians to the hard thing. And that's what the text is talking about. Psalm 15 is worthy of memorization. And I would challenge you. I want to challenge us as a church. When we finally do have our campfire, maybe it'll be in the fall, right, Brandon? I don't know what it'll be. But we'd love to have that time of memorizing a psalm together. Wouldn't it be good if the civil society we wished we had was even better because of the civil society God describes in Scripture? He's calling us to real Christian brotherhood. That's what he's doing. So there are other texts, and I'm going to quickly look over here to see if there's some. Oh, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, because if it's anything more the Lord says, it's sin. In other words, when you say yes, do it. When you say no, that's all that's necessary. Don't do it, but stick with your word. Make your word honor the Lord. There are other ones. Be generous, we can find in Scripture. Do not take advantage of others. Leviticus 25. I think I mentioned the idea of pay your debt as soon as possible from Leviticus 19:13. Where Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We ought to obey God rather than men, Acts 5:29. Joshua 24:14, sincerity and truth, in sincerity and truth, serve God. Just before he says, as for me and my house, in sincerity and truth, serve God. That's what Christian ethics are all about. It's a description of how we're to behave. Obviously, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. But wouldn't society be different if society tried to follow the Christian ethic of honoring your father and mother? We would be a different society. The concept of honor would mean something. Young people, the concept of honor is missing in your world. You have got to struggle. You have got to study and figure out what real honor looks like. And don't look to the military to explain it to you anymore. Even the military doesn't seem to have an understanding of this term, honor your father and mother. It seems to be empty of some of the more important things that God requires of us. Romans 12, 9 and 10, another issue of civil society. In preference, giving preference to one another. It's kind of like after you. After you first. No, after you. Let you be the one elevated up. And in so doing, because we've elevated others, it elevates us too. And there are many other passages, but do a study sometime. Identify what Christian ethics ought to look like in Scripture, and then understand that as Paul is challenging Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, he's really talking about high-quality ethics. Therefore, verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The laboring in the word and doctrine is the key quality of pastoring. Why? Because if you don't hear it from the word, and you don't have the word of God explained to you and unfolded to you like we were just trying to work upon, you won't consider what spiritual Christian ethics look like. Generally speaking, we'll go to a passage of Scripture. Wow, this means something to me today. But it may not be an explanation that picks out the whole view of what God is saying. That's why as we look at verse 17 and 18, the tendency for a person, not a pastor, would be to say, that doesn't apply to me. What is there to see here? But it does in the larger picture because it's Christian ethics. So if the guy in the pulpit is laboring hard, and it's actually a word for weariness, coming to exhaustion or exhausting, sort of like the ox. He's working slowly, ponderously, but he's giving you the food that you need. Then he's laboring well. And that's what Paul identifies it to be. He's not making a distinction between elder boards, you know, the elders who rule and the elders who preach. That's not here. If anything, he's saying, this is what elders do. This is what they're called to do. It's the ox working at breaking up the grain so you have something to feed on. Therefore, he's worthy to be paid. Not just paid physically, financially, but there's a sense of honor to the work. Giving honor to the work. Think of our world. What does the world look at preachers to be? Unsaved person finds out you're a preacher, they say, oh, I better be on my good behavior. Why? Because he can fool the preacher, and he hopes that also fools God. So he doesn't curse as much, he goes on. He's not giving honor to the office. Because pastors, frankly, have been dishonorable. They've lost the right to be honored in our culture and our society. But for a Christian ethics, we honor the preacher. Why? It's right in the text. Because of the word. That's what we're really honoring. The significance and the feeding and the growth and the spiritual maturity we find in the word. It's not about me. I'm so thankful for that. It's about the word. That's what we do here. So I hope I've given you a little bit of an appetite booster for the rest of the text. We'll come back to this next week. But start doing some research. See what you think of, because Christian society is supposed to be the high mark for civil society. And as we tisk away the world and how civil society is quickly draining away, recognize that it's missing. Civil society and the church is missing too. When Christians don't walk like Christ, we are letting the world down, because the world can't possibly have a good role model then to say what a civil society look like. In the book of Acts, they loved, because of the way the church loved each other, the people saw Christ. That was civil society marked by an unsaved world. That's how we're to be. Well, let me give you a moment or two to reflect upon these things. Speak with your Lord. Worship him. Maybe there's something we've shared that is an ethical point that would be good for you to get back and search and do right by, but certainly worship a God who loved us enough to give us such a standard. And then I'll close. Father, your word is very apt for every age. And because we live in this day, we certainly can see applications for ourselves and for the challenges we face. Father, the Christian is called to a high and holy calling, and it costs a lot. It costs a lot to purchase us, but it also costs us a lot to be faithful, because the world will never understand. And yet we are called to such a behavior because we represent our Savior. Father, you do keep the books. We know that you are just. May we learn to display justice in all we do. May we be faithful, Father, because you are faithful. And if there's one without Christ, or if there's one who is a believer who has let some of the ethics slip, and we have something we have to make right, may we turn to you once again and be thankful and be obedient and be faithful and to respond to the responsibilities you give to us. Father, how I thank you for the unity you've given to our little church. Thank you for the brotherhood that we have. May we display even more, as a result of our study in the Word, the society that we are to be in Christ. Because there is a lost world that watches, whether we know it or not. They're watching to see if they can see Christ in us. May we be faithful to our Lord and not diminish the testimony of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.